Good morning. Good morning. So I'm excited to be here. I'm excited to just share what the Lord's been showing me. I believe this could be just one of those moments that just shifts your understanding of yourself, the understanding of your relationship that is available to you with God. Because, see, we look at ourselves one way, but God looks at us a whole different way. So I want to just bring that to light this morning. So if you go with me real quickly, I want to just go to Genesis 2. We're going to preach through to Revelation, so the second service is probably not going to happen today, but that's okay. At least it's okay with me. Hallelujah. Yeah, we can take that blessed basket. It's good, buddy. So she already released the anointing on it. I want you to remind me to come back and finish this scripture here. But I want to, Genesis 2 and 8 says, "And the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed." I'm not even going to develop that anymore until we get to the end. Okay? So if you will, just roll with me to Hebrews 2, or 3. Actually, 3. We know that we've been preaching out of Hebrews 10 a lot lately, and that tells us to draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. In other words, having our hearts free and clear of anything that would keep us from coming to our Lord and Savior. Having our hearts free and clear of anything that would stand between us and a relationship with God. And that doesn't mean that, and he's not talking about, you know, the nasty things that people can do. He's talking about being free of religion. He's talking about being free of the law. He's talking about being free of those things that have separated us, not because of what we are actually doing now, but maybe because of what we did in the past. Sometimes those things can have a more of a hold on us than we understand, and it's time for us to let it go and come into an agreement with God's plan for who you are. So that leads me to this next verse, which is Hebrews 3, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, holy brethren." First of all, holy brethren, guess what? That's you, Jonathan. Okay? That's you, Vi, since you were looking around. That's you. It doesn't matter who you are in here. That's you. Because, see, if the root is holy, so it becomes all the fruit. When Jesus Christ himself, this is telling us that we're a part of his family, that we're a part of the brethren. And so if we're a part of the brethren, that means we're a part of the family. If we're a part of the family, that root is holy. Therefore, we're holy. We may not yet quite act like it. We may not yet quite feel like it, but we're already in the process. We're already in the process. And if we come into agreement with that process, you will get to the result much quicker. "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling." I'm glad in a way that Cody's not here. I wish he would hear this message, but at least I can steal his word. "Consider." Consider. He was the one that broke open that word, but I can use it now with free license because I gave him credit once. So consider. Catch a nail. In other words, basically what is breaking down, what consider means is to daily covering by use or practice. A daily covering by use or practice. In other words, he's asking us to consider Jesus. He's actually asking us for us to make ourselves a daily, make him a daily covering by our use and our practice. A daily covering. Remember the verse, and I don't remember, but it says the anointing, the oil dripping down from the head of Aaron. In other words, the anointing was being poured all over Aaron. And as the anointing was pouring over Aaron, then all that came under his personal as a high priest were covered with that same anointing. So what he's saying is there's an anointing that has come upon Jesus, and that anointing is distributed upon us when we begin to consider, when we begin to stay and make him our covering in a daily practice. Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. The apostle and high priest. An apostle is a messenger. He was a messenger of God. He was a messenger of the Father. He was here to reveal who the Father is. He was here to reveal what his characteristics were like. Because, see, the Old Testament had a certain view of the Father, but it didn't really line up very accurately with who Father was. Jesus wanted to come and give us an expanded view. Give us a personal view. Give us a personal insight. And he was also our high priest, meaning he's the one who stands over us, making intercession for us, making intercession for you, because he's looking to whatever the issues is in our life. That's what he wants to be over and to be the covering for. He's the one who brings us in to the throne of grace. And because he's bringing us into the throne of grace, we can receive mercy and grace in our time of need. Guess what? Every moment you have a time of need. Because we all have a need of Jesus. We all have a need of him and his purpose in our life. We all have need of more of this relationship than we understand. But notice there, it starts this chapter with the word therefore. Meaning, it's tied to the previous chapters. Meaning that there probably shouldn't have been a separate chapter here. It was because it's all one thought with what had already preceded it. So let me point out a few things that had preceded it very quickly. Chapter 1, verse 3, and he is the radiance of his glory. This is Jesus. The radiance of the Father's glory and the exact representation of Father's nature upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. When he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. When he was the radiance of his glory, to me, that's one of my favorite entry scriptures, because when I begin to see him as the radiance of the Father's glory, and I begin to identify with Christ, I begin to consider Christ, now I begin to consider how to stand in with him in the middle of all this glory. In the middle of this exact representation of the Father's nature. Because if Jesus could do it in his humanity, so can I. Amen. So when he was saying these things, he's releasing something to us. Now let's go to chapter 2, verse 10. This one makes you want to cry. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory. And bringing many sons to glory. And bringing many daughters to glory. In bringing many sons, many daughters to glory. It was his express purpose to bring us into the glory. It's his express purpose to bring us to the glory. And if you know who the glory is, when you see the glory as being the Father, he's bringing you into the very Father's presence. It's bringing many sons. As we came in today, there was a number of people that I got to greet as a son of Abraham. Some of you are daughter of Abraham. But there's sons and daughters of Abraham. Why? Because there's something that you need to know. Because remember when Bartimaeus cried out to Lord Jesus, he cried out, "Son of David." He was recognizing a characteristic. He was recognizing a characteristic. He was recognizing Jesus' kingship, but he was also recognizing that he was the expected one, the anointed one, the Messiah. He was saying, by Son of David, he was recognizing who the Old Testament said Jesus would be. But when I tell you a son of Abraham, I'm recognizing what God said you would be, because I'm recognizing, because those who are the sons of Abraham were the ones who were the heirs of the kingdom of God. When we're sons by faith, when we're daughters by faith, we're heirs of the kingdom of God. So when I'm recognizing you as a son of Abraham, as a daughter of Abraham, then you're an inheritor. an inheritor of the kingdom, an inheritor of all that he has already provided for, an inheritor because it's his desire to create within you, it's his desire to create within you an understanding of all the kingdom. He's not leaving us unprotected. He's not leaving us in question or in doubt. So he goes on here to say they perfect the author. In other words, complete the author of our salvation through sufferings. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all one Father, for which reason he's not ashamed to call you Father's house church. Whether you're here physically or online, he's not ashamed to call you brethren. He's not ashamed to call you brethren, the ones who are closest to me, the ones who are kin to me, the ones who are related to me. And I know some of this is review, but I'm going somewhere. Oh, verse 14. Then the children share in the flesh. Since then, the children share in the flesh and in blood. He himself likewise partook of the same. In other words, he became man. He became man so that through death he could render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. That's your promise. He's already rendered powerless. He may be creating a ruckus somewhere in your life, but he's already been rendered powerless because that's the promise. He's already been rendered powerless. Now we get it all out. Thank you. When he's made powerless, God made him, Jesus, by his act on the cross, made him powerless. In other words, it's no longer can he rule us through this fear of death. No longer can he rule over us from those things that death and sin caused. He doesn't have that authority in our lives anymore. We can't say the devil made me do it because the devil doesn't have that authority any longer. When you became a born-again Christian, now all of a sudden you change sides. Before you were a slave unto unrighteousness, but now you are a slave to righteousness according to Romans 6. Romans 6 says, now we have been made a slave of righteousness, and we forsake the thing that was previously there. Now recognize that when we were a slave of unrighteousness, then for us to do something mean to somebody was just part of the package. But if we did something that was good, we actually were rebelling against the one who had authority over us. But when you become a new nature, now your new nature is within you, and now you can begin to look and say, when I'm doing something good, when I'm doing something right, I'm doing something that's according to the nature that is now within me. I'm doing something with this nature that is now part of who I am and who I'm a part of. I'm coming into agreement with what this authority is over me. So we might remember powerless to him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through a fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. You're no longer subject to the thing of the ill nature. When you have a new nature within you, when you're truly obedient to the good thing that God calls you to do, you're just responding to the nature that's within you now. The other nature was rendered powerless. Oh, verse 17, therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in all and things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. In other words, to make intercession. And for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. I don't know if you noticed, but despite what a few evangelists might tell you, when the moment you get saved doesn't mean that everything is going to be smooth and roses and candy all the rest of your life. God's not looking to change that. He's not looking to make every piece of your life just go perfectly smooth. He's looking for you to turn to him in this process. Why? Because he's already overcome. He's already overcome. He's already rendered the enemy powerless. He rendered Satan powerless. And because he rendered him powerless, now he's able to release something in your life and through your life that causes you to be a victor. No more victim. No more victim. You know, in certain part of my life, I would not have said it that way, but I acted like I was the victim. And you know what? I don't have to be that victim. I don't have to respond to that. Why? Because God called me to be the victor. I wouldn't have had that understanding at that moment. But today I see something. He was tempted in all things. You know what happens in a temptation? You know, it doesn't, I mean, basically, the temptation might be, who knows, you know, everybody's different. I think that was already spoken of a little bit earlier. But everybody's different. Your temptation, one temptation is not the same as another. But it doesn't matter what it is, he's already rendered it powerless over you. When Jesus went in the wilderness, it wasn't because he sinned. He was perfect. And guess what? He didn't sin in the middle of the temptation either. Just because he was God and man, he walked into the wilderness. It said he was in the wilderness and he was tempted. Well, the Bible also tells us that God cannot be tempted. So in order for him to walk into the wilderness and be tempted, that means he had to be doing it as a man. And if he can do it as a man and overcome, then so can we. And so what we see here is that he walked into the wilderness, and what we saw here was that what did the enemy present him with? He said, here are all the kingdoms of the world, and I'll give them to you. Think about that. We just read earlier where everything was already given to him. All the enemy was trying to do was get him to take a shortcut. But if he had taken that shortcut, guess what? There's no blessing in it for me and you. If he had taken that shortcut, there wouldn't have been a cross. And without that cross, without the death, without the resurrection, there would be nowhere rendering the enemy powerless. See, a lot of times the enemy is simply putting a temptation in front of you that's trying to get you to take a shortcut, get you to accept something that's already yours, but just isn't time for it yet. I'll give you a real clear, real easy example. I'm not going to look at anybody because... When you before you got married and you were dating Bo, and you and Bo went and entertained yourself, it was a temptation that was before its time. Before its time. It was something that had already been promised to you. It was something that you were going to receive, but you took it out of its season. When you take it out of its season, it results in sin. But God's not withholding it from you. He just said, not yet. Give me a moment, and I'll get it to you with all the blessing that comes with it. See, sometimes the thing that's in front of you, the thing that seems to be in the way, is not just keeping you from your promise. It's actually providing you with the stimulus to get into your promotion. He wants to promote. But he can't promote if you take the shortcut. Because if Jesus had taken the shortcut, none of us would have been elevated. We got to participate in the process. We got to participate in the process. But it gets a whole lot easier when we realize the glory that's in the process. See, I've been missing some of the glory in the process. I didn't see the fullness of what he was trying to relay to us. But I tell you what, we're going to see it in just a moment. Go with me to Jude. And in Jude, it's right immediately before Revelation. It's a great place for it. Jude 24. If you don't get anything else out of today, I want you to get this. So pay attention. Do I have your attention? Do I have your attention? I'm doing that because, never mind, I'll leave that alone for the moment. But there's a specific reason that I'm doing that. Now, he was able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless, with great joy. This is saying what Jesus does for you. He makes you stand in the presence of the Father with great joy. Well, why is it great joy? Because it brings the Father joy to have you in his presence. Can you picture it, Cheryl? Can you picture it, Rose? Can you picture it, David? Can you picture it? It brings him great joy for us to stand in his presence, for us to come into his presence. Because it's his delight to have you in his presence. It's the Father's delight to have you in his presence. It's what he designed us for. It's what he created us for. It was his intention from the beginning for us to stand in his presence so that he could delight in us. You have the power to bring Father God delight off us. You have the power to release and bring pleasure to the Father simply by your presence. It's life-changing because now I don't have to be afraid of being in his presence. I don't have to be intimidated by being in his presence. I don't have to be shameful to be in his presence. I don't have to be condemned because of what I already did. I can just relax and know that I'm in the presence and it's his delight. Remember when we were breaking the thing and about considering the lily, the lily's grace, and all that we were breaking for? Yes, you're right. We've been making it too hard. It's so because it's his delight to have you in his presence. It's his delight. It's his good pleasure to bring you into the kingdom. It's his good pleasure to bring you into a place where you're standing right there with him. When we were saying about to consider the lily and the lily's grace, you recognize that a lily just stands there. Okay? It doesn't do anything. It just stands there. It's just still. It can be hard to be still right on top. Be still. It just stands there. It's focused on the sun. That's where it looks, to the sun. But it can't cry out. It can't go and do something. It can't go and manufacture something. It can't make anything happen on its own. But guess what? The lily standing there is the Father's delight. All by itself. Because it's a delightful thing. God considers you a delightful thing. You are his delight. You are his delight. You are his delight. You don't have to do anything to earn it. That's why religion and the law are no longer available to us. Because, see, we no longer need it. Why? Because his Father has already made his intention known. Jesus made his intention known. Jesus came as the apostle and high priest of your confession. So when you begin to confess that I consider you, Jesus, I see you as the high priest, and I see you as the one who is my apostle, and I know, Lord, that you come and present me before the Father with great joy, because there's joy in heaven when I come to see and be with you. Because I'm your delight. Not because I'm doing anything. Not because I'm earning anything. Not because I'm doing anything else, but simply because you created me for delight. You created me to be a delight. You created me to walk in this grace. You created me to be full of grace. To be a reflection of grace. See, that's what a lily is a reflection of the grace that's been bestowed to it. I can just be a reflection of grace. I'm not having to earn it. See, that's what religion wants to make you do. Religion wants to make you earn it. Religion wants to make you do this, and you know, you gotta climb up the stairs on your knees in the glass before you can get to the Lord and come in, and all that stuff is garbage. It doesn't make you any more holy. You're holy because the root is holy. You're holy because the root was holy. And that means you are being the fruit of the root. You're holy too. Oh, the root is holy. Oh. So it's all. Galatians 5, verse 1. Galatians 5, verse 1 says, we've been set free. For freedom, we have been set free. For freedom, we've been set free. For freedom. For freedom, Father's house, we were set free. For freedom, we were set free. In other words, I don't have to go back under the law. I don't have to let somebody tell me what I can and can't do. I can come to the Father. Why? Because He's already made it available. It's a freedom that I've been given, and I don't have to put myself back under it. See, Galatians 4 is telling us about our freedom from the law. It's telling us, it's giving us a clear separation. You got the old nature and the new nature. Stand in the new nature. When we stand in the new nature, we can stand, and we stand in the freedom. And it says, here's what he wants us to know. And he kind of concludes some of this right there. Verse 6 of Galatians 5, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. Faith working through love. My entrance into the Father is simply an expression of faith in the love that He's both put in me and the love that He shows to me. My faith working through love. It means when I'm doing that, I'm standing in the fullness of this grace that was given to the lily. When I stand and when I recognize that what He's already done for me, it's faith. When I stand in that faith, it works through this love. This love captivates my heart, allowing me to know and recognize I am the expression of His delight. Drawing it to a conclusion in a moment. Ephesians 1 should be just a page or so away. Okay, or one swipe of the screen into the next book. We're graduating. I'm fixing to learn about the differences between, a pound sign and a hashtag. It's all about which generation you're in, baby. All I want to know is, why does the next generation get to determine what my symbol already was? Okay. Rant done. Hallelujah. It's already been changed, so we got to roll with it, baby. Roll with it. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will. And according to, in St. James, it says, according to what? His good pleasure. His good pleasure. It's His good pleasure to make you a son. It's a good pleasure to adopt you into His family. It's His good pleasure. Why? Because it gives Him delight for you to be in His presence. Oh, verse 9, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to what? His good pleasure, which He purposed in Him, purposed in Christ. The whole purpose of Christ was to reveal the Father's good pleasure, reveal His desire for His delight for you. It was why He came. I don't know how we missed it. How did we make it so complicated? Because it's not. It's his good pleasure. Hallelujah. Wrap this up. We're going to go backwards now. Go to Ephesians. I'm sorry, we did that one. Go to Psalm 36. There's more scriptures. There's scriptures in Colossians. There's other scriptures. Remember, he tells us that in Philippians that it's the Father who's at work in you to will and to do for what? His good pleasure. His good pleasure. There's scripture in Philippians and in Colossians, he's saying that it's his good pleasure to bring you into the fullness. Hopefully I finish this before I run out of voice. Hallelujah. Okay. Verse 8, they drink the fill of the abundance of the house, and thou dost give them to drink of the water of thy delights. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light we see light. In the light of Christ, in the light of the Father, we can begin to see a thing and behold a thing that we couldn't have comprehended before. We can begin to comprehend the world in a new way because why? His light is now making a light that goes in front of us to illuminate the things that we didn't know before. He wants us to be in a perfect knowing of his delight and his good pleasure over us. But it says to make us to drink of the river of his pleasure. Guess what? When we come before him and we're standing before him, and I can testify to what I've seen and what I've experienced, when we're standing before him and we know that we're bringing him pleasure, we're bringing him delight, we're standing, the river, there's a river that flows, bringing life out of his delight. He wasn't just talking about our delight. He was talking about his delight here. And his delight becomes a river of life in us. His delight becomes a river of life flowing down over us, like the oil that flows down over Aaron's head and on his beard and onto you. There's so forth. There's also a flowing of this delight from the Father over you, and it begins to change what you see. Because now I'm no longer being captured by the images of the enemy. I'm being released into the hope and the promise of the inheritance. Guess what? This word here, the river of thy, I think in King James it says the river of thy pleasure, right? All right. Guess what? Back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. And the Lord planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed man whom he had formed. Guess what? That word pleasure, that word delight, is the word Eden. He placed you in a garden in his delight. You were created to be placed in the place of his pleasure. You were created to be in the place of his delight. It's his desire from the beginning. It was the script as it was written for you to be a part of the delight of the Father. For you to stand in that delight, knowing his good pleasure, knowing his delight over you, and expressing that to all the kingdom around you. You were created for Eden. The first Adam messed it up. We can't blame him because we'd have done the same thing. Okay? I wanted to look at Adam one time. I was like, let me just punch you in the nose. No. But the deal is that the Lord convicted me because I began to say, you know, Chuck, what about this? You know? And I'd have been right there in the same boat. I wouldn't have done what I was supposed to do either. So I can't blame Adam. But I can rejoice that God created us with a different nature in our rebirth, in our new nature. And that nature doesn't have to be like the old nature. And that nature can now participate with the Father in His delight. That nature can now participate in the Father in His good pleasure. It is what the nature does. It's what that nature does. It's His purpose for you. It's His delight for you. We want to make it hard, but it's not. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful place. We were created to just receive of His delight. Receive of His favor. Not because we strove for it, we worked 5 years to get to that place, because we walked into it knowing this is what God created me for. Hallelujah. You are so loved. You are so valued. I close almost every service by telling you that I love you, that we love you, but I'm telling you, the Father loves you. I'm telling you, that thing, that anointing that you were feeling this morning comes because the Father desires to have relationship with you. He desires to be face to face with you because you are His delight, not because you're anything else, but because He decided it. It was His purpose all along. And all we have to do is get on board. Let's get on board. You're loved. Clip in. Clip in. Get on board. Jump in. Jump in. Because you are His delight.